Well, when I think about graduations and, you know, this time of year where people are moving from one thing to the next and young people are thinking about what's ahead, I often think about the verse that comes to mind that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So I felt that it was appropriate today to actually make a whole message all around that verse. And so my message title today is God will give you the desires of your heart. And I want you to kind of search your heart right now, and I'm going to ask you a question, and it's not for anyone to shout out loud. This is just between you and the Lord privately right now. But I want you to ask yourself the question and the Lord, what is the number one desire that you have in your life right now that you're asking God to fulfill? And again, this is between you and God. Some of you, like, don't even need to think about it because it's something that you think about all the time and you instinctively know. Some of you might need some time to process and think about that later. Like, well, what is the number one thing that I'm asking God for in my life right now? And so I encourage you to jot it down and kind of reflect about that. But for some of you in the room, the thing that you're asking God for, the desire that's yet unfulfilled in your life, may be a relationship-oriented thing. It may be simply some friendships that you're looking for, and you're kind of lonely in your life, and it's hard to put it that way, but you don't feel like you have the close friends that you'd like to have, and so you're asking God to bless you with some more friendships, and you're trying to be intentional to be in spaces where that can happen. For some of you, it may be more along the life, the realm of a lifelong partner, spouse, and you're praying for God to introduce you to the right person in his right time, in his right way. And you maybe didn't see yourself being where you're at this point in your life, but you're here. And so you're asking God for his perfect timing in that situation. For some of you, it may be in the realm of what I would call a provision-related category. And when I think of provision-related categories, it's like anything that we need for daily life. You know, some of you, it might be a car, you know, and really it's hard to get around much here in Southern California without a car. You can do some stuff on the bus and things like that. Once you get beyond that, like 10, 15 minutes of where you work, it becomes a little bit challenging without a vehicle. Maybe you're praying for that. Some of you, you know, it might be a job. It might be a better job. It might be a promotion or to be seen within the job that you currently have. Some of you, it might be housing related and, maybe the place you have isn't the place you need or whatever that's supposed to be. Maybe you're even thinking about maybe one day buying a house. You have a dream without selling your soul, you know, you'd like to be able to do that. Some of you, it may be in what I would call the influence category, and you're praying for God to enlarge your influence in some way. And that could be as simple as, you know, in the people that you already have, having a better influence with them. It could be that you're asking God to help you build a platform around a product or something that you're trying to do, a business in your life. Some of you, what you're asking God for may be something health related. And there's been something in your life that has been holding you back, and you've been asking God to help you, point you in the right direction, and you've had inklings, and you've, you know, tried all the medical things. Maybe some of you are, you know, trying other things now and seeing what else is out there for you, but you're just kind of knocking on doors because you've got an issue that you need Jesus to touch in your life. Some of you, it may be more in the realm of your mental health, and you know that there's been an issue, but maybe it's just been like, yeah, but let's just keep hoping that with enough prayer and faith that eventually this is just going to go away. But you're noticing that as your life has continued to progress on, it hasn't gone away. And maybe if you're real honest with yourself today here in church, maybe it's even gotten worse. And so God would be sitting here talking to you today saying, you know, I know there might be some other things that you want in your life right now, but this is the number one thing that you need to settle and sort through in your life right now. Some of you, it might be a spiritual thing. You know, you might be here and you are praying for less stress in your life, praying for more peace in your heart. You might be praying for God to meet you even right here today in this church and to be able to live a less hurried way. So those are just examples, but between you and God, what is the number one thing, the number one desire that you have in your heart that you are asking the Lord to fulfill right now? Sometimes I have a hard time knowing if the thing that I'm desiring for my life is the same thing that God is desiring for my life. And if something is just kind of a fading fancy of something that I'm interested in the moment, or if that thing is actually something that God is supernaturally sowing into my life, creating a little bit of a sense of discontentment, but a holy discontentment, if you will, of that he wants to do something in an area of my life. So he's just not allowing me to feel settled about an issue. But today I hope to give some clarity as to whether a desire is from us or whether that desire is something that truly God is trying to put into our lives. I've also observed that there's a big problem with our desires for our lives. And it really stems from the Bible. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately sick. And then the next part of the verse says, who can understand it? And so the implication of that verse in the book of Jeremiah is that really, in my heart is not inherently good. My heart is inherently deceitful. That means that my desires, even for my own life, are probably about Kyle first more than they are about others first. And so there's a selfishness inside every single one of us that has to be weeded out of our desires that only God can supernaturally do. And secondly, our hearts are sick. They've been infected with sin all throughout history from the beginning of the time of Adam and Eve, when they sinned all the way up into our own lives. They're desperately sick. We continue to have our ability to hear from God be marred by the effects of sin. And so our heart's desires can be very difficult to discern sometimes, whether it's something that is what God wants for us, or it's something that is some part of the fall and our own sin that we're navigating through. And yet we come to this verse in the Bible that says, delight yourself in the Lord and God will give you the desires of your heart. And I don't remember exactly at what point in my life I came across this verse. I think it was some point in high school, and I first heard somebody share this verse. And honestly, it sounded like the Christian version of when you wish upon a star. And I remember feeling to myself, like, this is a little bit too good to be true. It can't really be true that, like, if I have a desire in my heart, that God is going to then validate and make that happen somehow. And I remember being struck with the fact that the creator of the universe is interested in my heart's desires. And that just blew me away. And I also remember when I first came across this verse feeling really confused about this verse. Because when I looked at my life at that time, honestly, there were a lot of things that didn't seem like God was giving me the desires of my heart. And I wonder if in the secret part of your own heart today, if you have ever been there as well. And there is always this sense that something in our life doesn't quite feel satisfied the way that we'd like it. There's always some aspect of disappointment. There's always some aspect of frustration. And that can be with friendships. That can be something in our marriage. That could be something with our children, something in our career, it could be something in school, wherever you're at. If you are a human being, you are experiencing dissatisfaction. And to experience dissatisfaction means that there's unfulfilled desires. And sometimes when I look at my own life, you know, I look at it and I go, wow, I cannot believe that by this point in my life, God has done X, Y, or Z. And other times, I look at my life and something that I felt should have been further along, and I say, you know, honestly, Lord, I feel like this thing would have been a little further down the track by this point in life. And I got to sit there with God, just like you do, and say, Lord, what is it that you're doing? What do you desire for my life? Because obviously I don't always see it. And so I think as human beings, what we're always feeling the temptation to do is to line up our experiences and see if they validate the words of Scripture. And God wants it to be the other way around. God wants us to trust him and his heart for us and his desire for us, even in this world where we don't always get what we want, where things don't always pan out the way that we think that they should. And so today what I hope to do is I hope that you get a glimpse of God's desire for your life. And I want to encourage you today to open a Bible to the book of Psalms, chapter 37. And the key verse for today is going to be verse 4. But we're going to read verses 1 through 7. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, download the YouVersion app. I read from the English Standard Version translation of the Bible. And you can go ahead and switch over to that. And I want to give you a little bit of context before we read this psalm that I think will be helpful for you to understand what this verse is saying and what God then in turn may be saying to you. So as amazing as this set of verses is that I'm going to read to you today. You know, the Bible is never meant to be read in isolation from other parts of itself. It's always meant to be understood as a whole. And so I call that the power of context. And I want to give you three really important pieces of context that'll help you understand Psalm 37. The first thing about Psalm 37 that I want you to know is it's a wisdom psalm. And as a wisdom psalm, it should be read more as a principle that'll ring true over time than a promise that will happen every time. And sometimes, you know, people talk about claiming the promises of God and things like that. And I'm like, yes, that's true. But you need to understand which parts of the Bible are promise and which part are principle and which part's wisdom and which part's poetry and which part's history and what part of history only applied to Israel. And then how does that then translate thousands of years later to us? So there's a lot of things to it that are nuance that help us understand how the Bible should be applied to us. So this is a wisdom psalm. And in that way, you can think of it a little bit like the book of Proverbs. And it's a huge difference in how we understand the words of it. The second thing about this psalm that's important to understand is that it is much more a psalm of about us delighting in and tapping into the presence of God than it is about God granting our every wish. And me understanding that transformed this whole psalm for me at a young age. And so the third thing that I want you to know about this psalm as you think about what the context of it is that all of the Bible is about our obedient response back to God. So God saved us. He delivered us. He sent his son to live the life we should have lived, suffer the punishment we deserve, die the death we should have died, rise from the grave so that whosoever should believe in him wouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. And all God asks back, he wants us to receive that intellectually, say, yes, Lord, I believe you died on the cross, you rose from the grave and all of that. But then after that, all God asks back from us is a life of worship and obedience. That's the whole Bible is what is our obedient response to the God who's already given us everything. And so this psalm specifically mentions obedient responses all throughout it. And it has a lot more to say about how we're supposed to respond to God than what God's supposed to do for us. And that's often the way that we take it. Now, nonetheless, though, despite all of that, you know, kind of setting of expectation, one of the things you'll learn about me over the years is my goal in life is always to lower the expectations. You know, and if I ever hear someone say, oh, this city church event is going to be amazing. I'm like, don't say that. We're not sure yet if it's going to be amazing. Let's just say we're going to do our best, okay, and it'll be all right. And then it's funny, you know, people come along like, oh, you guys made it sound like that wasn't going to be great, and then it was fine. I'm like, yes, that was my goal. So I set the expectations low here for us to also be able to come to this verse. And if you just read this at face value, it straight out says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. And so I want us to let that sink in and not really play that down today. And I want to talk about what that is like as a person to experience that. And even when maybe we're in a place in our lives when we're yet to experience the fulfillment of something, or there's something in our lives that doesn't feel like, man, I don't see God working here. Well, I want to encourage all of us today that God is not done with us until heaven calls us home, and God still has desires that he is birthing in each and every human being until that day. So I have 5 insights today about how to experience God giving us the desires of our hearts. But before I share those with you, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read Psalm 37, 1 through 7. Would you bow your head and your hearts with me? God, we thank you that you actually want to give us the desires of our hearts. Lord, I don't even know that we'll ever fully understand what that means, that the creator of the universe cares about us, that you care about the actual things that are happening in our lives, and you desire good for us. You have a plan for a hope and a future. And I just pray today that you would help us to tap into the will of heaven for our lives, the desires of heaven for our lives. And I just pray today that some divine desires would be unleashed in this room today. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see. I pray that you would open our ears, that we would hear what you want us to hear. And I pray that you would open our hearts, that we'd respond and become the disciples you want us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 37, 1 through 7 says of David, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." Here's the verse. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." And I'll push pause right there. And at this point, I'd invite you to open up a note sheet. It's one of the ways that we follow along and participate with the message. And I got five insights for us today from Psalm 37 about what I see about how God helps us experience the desires of our hearts. And the first thing I'd love for you to jot down about that is this. Obedience and waiting are a huge part of following God. So before I get to the good stuff, okay, I got to share this one. This is another expectation manager qualifier kind of thing here, okay? Obedience and waiting are a huge part of following God. By verse 7, obedient responses have been named 10 times. And we see at the end of verse 7, the idea of waiting right there. So it says, "Fret not." It says, "Be not envious." It says, "Trust in the Lord." It says, "Do good, dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, be still before the Lord, and finally, wait patiently for him." And that's only through verse 7, and there are 40 verses in this psalm. So almost everything about this psalm has way more to do with our obedient response back to God than it is about God being like the genie in the lamp who does what we're asking him to do. And verse 7 might very well be the key of the whole thing of how to experience more of God giving you the desires of your heart when it says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." You know, life doesn't lend itself naturally to being still. And humanity, for all time, we have been so impatient. That's the desire that we have instinctively. And I fight both of those things really hard in my own life. And you know, I mentioned it this last week, and I say it all the time, and I'll say it again. We live in and grew up in the microwave cell phone generation, and we want everything yesterday. We want, when we have a desire, we want instant gratification, instant fulfillment, and really, that's not how life with God works. And we think, well, Lord, I obeyed you, so where's my bonus check? You know, where's the little cookie that comes at the end of it, my reward? And obedience is not about getting brownie points with God. Obedience is our response back to God who gave us everything, who saved us. And so obedience is also good for us because it helps us think and act with the heart of God in mind. It helps us understand delayed gratification. And so there is a reward in obedience. There's no doubt about that. But there's also a reward just in learning the kind of person that God wants us to be. So friends, I share this with you. And even as someone who knows Jesus and had been walking with Jesus for many, many, many years, it can be very hard for me to obey God and wait for fulfillment in an area of my life. And sometimes, you know, God puts a desire in your heart and it gets fulfilled pretty quickly. Sometimes it's a month or two. Sometimes it's years. Some desires and dreams that God has put in our hearts, my wife and I, took literally years and even decades almost in the waiting. And it just kind of reminds me when I read this psalm and think about my own life that obedience and waiting are a huge part of how God spiritually forms us. You know, God forms us through everything in our lives, but obedience and waiting are a huge part of it. And not just waiting, but also even suffering. You know, there are Christians today who are imprisoned for their faith all over the world. And the only crime that they ever committed was actually practicing some form of Christianity in an outward way. Now, I've often said over the years that I think we have to be wise as Christians, and sometimes, you know, people have over the years gone up to a hornet's nest and poked it and surprised they got stung. And so sometimes there are certain elements of Christianity, even in our culture today, where I would say, okay, you know, you got to be careful when you're picking a fight that you're going to invite persecution. But if God's calling someone to do that, then that's fine. That's their calling for their life. But I'm talking about there are countries all over the world where that's not the case at all. There was no hornet's nest that was poked. Literally, just for practicing their faith and being a Christian, they were in prison, and they're still suffering, and they're still waiting, and they're still obeying God. And here's what I guarantee you. There are people today who are praying for them. There are people who are praying for their release. And in fact, one of my friends, his dad was one of these, and he was executed by a foreign government. And he grew up without a dad. And we look at that and we say, okay, God, well, what does it look like? Why? How could that be the desire of your heart? Well, the fact is we live in a fallen world, and that we live in a world that's very opposed to the gospel, and you can be obeying God, waiting for fulfillment, and not experience it and be right in the middle of the will of God. So I just share all that to say, I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know what your heart is longing for. I don't know what you're praying for, but I know this. Obedience and waiting for fulfillment are a huge part of how God spiritually forms us. So if you have a desire in your heart right now that's not being fulfilled in some way, shape, fashion, or form, and you are confident that, man, as far as I know, I'm living an obedient life, man, you're right in the middle of the will of God. That's where he wants you. And so before we get to God giving us the desires of our hearts, I think we need to understand that fact that obedience and waiting are a huge part of the Christian life. And the good news is this. There is hope in the waiting. Your life is not on hold while you are waiting for God to fulfill one part that does not yet make sense. I love how Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And so it's this idea that it's like we're waiting in an active sense and building up our courage and our strength while we're waiting for God to do something. James 1:12 says that someone who endures trials is blessed because when we pass the test, we will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him at the back end of that. And of course, we always have the hope of heaven when we have an unfulfilled earthly desires where there'll be no tears, no sadness, no unmet expectations, no desires that are yet unfulfilled, and no tears, no sorrow, all of those things. And what that does for me is it just puts things in perspective for me that this life is not all that there is for a Christian. And there will be no more waiting and dissatisfaction in heaven. And it's a reminder that this is not my home. This is not where I belong ultimately. As human beings, we are just passing through. And there and only there will every desire be fulfilled. Okay, so that was all the less fun part of this talk, okay? So what I want to get to now is the good part of Psalm 37, okay? The part that talks about how God wants to give us more of the desires of our hearts or more of his desires for our lives. And so here's the first thing, the next thing after that I've got, that if you want to experience more of God giving you the desires of your heart, here's what I got for you. Shrink the time between worry and trust. That's the very first part of Psalm 37, that the first two words that come out of the psalmist's mouth are fret not. And of course, all of us here knows that worrying's not good for us. It doesn't help us. It holds us back. You could probably give a talk to somebody else who's worrying about how, you really should worry a little bit less. But then when we look at our own lives and we're faced with our own situations that are happening, it's so easy to just get caught up in worrying about things that are happening. And the psalmist starts out here saying, fret not. And I really believe that if we want to experience more of God giving us the desires of our hearts, we got to shrink the time between worry and trust. And now in the psalm, the psalmist here, he says, fret not because of evildoers, fret not because of wrongdoers. Now for us, I don't know how many of us in the room today would have an evildoer or a wrongdoer after us, okay? You might have one or two in your life. You're like, yeah, let me tell you. I'll tell you a story after about the evildoers in my life. But I think all of us have grievances. All of us have stress. All of us have annoyances. All of us have frustrations and relational problems that we don't know how to solve, things that we wish would be a little bit better. And whatever it is that you're going through, the psalmist would say to you and I today, fret not. Shrink the time between worry and trust. And Jesus actually gives us the very best advice on how to overcome worry in our lives. And on your own time this week, I don't have time to do it in the message today, but I want you to jot down and read Matthew 6:25-33. If you've been walking with Jesus, you've read this many, many times in the past, read it again and ask God to speak to you in a new way. But it's such a great passage where Jesus talks about worry and he talks about how there's these beautiful fields around. He goes, look at the lilies of the field. And they don't toil and they don't spin, and your heavenly Father clothes them beautifully, just like he's going to clothe and take care of you. He talks about the birds of the air, and he goes, they're not worried their next meal, where it's going to come from. And then he goes on and he says, how many of you by worrying can add a single hour to the span of your life? So intellectually, we can know that as human beings, and yet in our worrisome situations, struggle to do it in our lives. And I really believe that if we want to experience more of God giving us the desires of our hearts and experiencing the highest will of God for our lives, we got to shrink that time between a worrisome situation and trust for God in the midst of it. Now, you might ask yourself, well, what does this have to do with God giving me the desire of my heart? Well, I would say that it has everything to do with it, and here's why. Whatever unfulfilled desire you currently have and are praying for in your life, I don't know what it is, but what I do know is that if and when it should come about in your life, it will have a few of the following things in it. One is it will have more stress because it will invite new problems into your life, which you currently don't have and you're currently not experiencing. Secondly, it's going to bring a higher level of unexpected problems into your life. And thirdly, it's going to bring more responsibility into your life. Because with every blessing that God gives us, it becomes a responsibility that the Lord wants us to care for. And so sure, there's going to be blessings with the thing along the way, and that's great. We all love that part. But with every blessing comes a burden or a cross that has to be carried as a result of it. And so God tells us in his word, in the parable of the talents, if you know it, that if we're faithful with the little bit that he's given us right now, that he will set us over more over time in our lives. And so if we are not shrinking the time between worry and trust about what we currently have and what we're currently able to handle, why in the world would God then go and give us more situations, which is going to cause more stress and more worry and take us more time to get back on track in our lives? It just wouldn't make sense. He's a good father. He knows what we need and he knows what we can handle. So let me illustrate this to you from just a personal situation. Certain things in my life used to derail me for about 3 to 5 days. Generally, it was a relational thing. And if I knew there was a tough conversation that was up and coming, I would be like, oh man, that's on the calendar. I gotta think about that. I gotta think about what I'm gonna say. I gotta think about how I feel. I gotta think about what I feel, but I shouldn't say, all of that. And then I'm like, okay, I want what's best for them too. So I got to think about them and how to help them. And, and it would just really consume me for several days. And it was a difficult thing in my life, if I'm totally honest with you. And as a pastor, you can imagine, I deal with a lot of these things. So it was I was honestly stuck in stress a lot over unnecessary things. And so I'm not perfect in this today, but I can tell you through therapy, through prayer, physical exercise, and some good old trust in the Lord, God has helped me dramatically in the last 6, 7, or 8 years to really shrink the time between that stressful text message and the conversation or the actual trust in God that it's going to be okay, it's going to work out just fine. And that has really freed me and prepared me for what came about almost 7 years ago in our lives, which was having two children, or one and then a second one 2 years later. You know, one of the unfulfilled dreams and desires that we had for our lives was to have kids. My wife and I were told that we wouldn't, and we couldn't by medical means, and God did a miracle, and now we have two miracle kids. And as amazing as our kids are, and they came 2 years apart from each other, our kids are still kids. And they need constant care and constant attention. And there's always some new crisis brewing. And by the way, thank you, those of you that prayed for Nigel. He's doing better as of Monday. He's turned the corner. We're doing good. He got really sick and a bunch of other stuff. But so those of you who have kids, you know, it's an ongoing thing that just, it's always a new source of stress. And if we're not careful, me and my wife can live our lives as just stressed out parents and not be present with our kids. And God doesn't want our kids to grow up with stressed out parents. And so looking back over those first years in ministry and in my early life, when I would kind of get really derailed, I really see how God used that to prepare me for children so that I could be as present as I can possibly be in their lives when stressful things come into the picture. And I, again, I'm still not perfect with this. There are still things that derail me and do take me some time to get back on track. But I know this, if I want to experience more of God giving me his desires for my heart and my life, I need to continually shrink the time between worry and trust. To say, God, I read this text message, I see the problem that's there, I read that email, I got that bill that didn't make sense that I wasn't expecting. Lord, you're in control. You are the God of my life. You've not dropped me thus far. You're not going to do it today. And so if I want to experience more of the good things God has for me, I got to shrink that time between worry and trust. Here's the third thing I would have you jot down. And this is a phrase I say all the time. So you're like, Kyle, come up with a new sermon point. I'm running out. Okay. It's the best thing I got today. Bloom wherever you are planted. I think this was in a sermon 6 weeks ago, 4 to 6 weeks ago, something along those lines. And I put an illustration of this plant out in the courtyard that wasn't, you know, growing the way that I felt like it should. But man, I just so much believe in this principle from the Bible in our lives of blooming wherever we are planted. There's a translation of the Bible that translates verse 3 as it's the one that says, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. And it says, trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. That's the way that it phrases it. I really believe that the foundation of blooming wherever we're planted is living in such a way that we can live securely. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to experience more of God giving you his highest desires for your life and you experiencing those, keep making choices that will increase the stability of your life. Keep doing whatever it is that you know is good and right. And some of you might be thinking either, well, okay, what does it mean to live securely? Or of course I want to live securely. My problem is my life is full of insecurity. That may be what you're thinking today. And so to those, I would say, it may not always be immediately obvious if we're doing the things that create a more secure life. But what I do think is obvious is God has given a conscience to every single person. And when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit activates that conscience. And so whenever we may be making a decision in our lives that is contributing towards insecurity, here's what I think. I think the Holy Spirit begins to talk to you. And you're like, oh, is that really, Kyle, was that the call right there that you really felt like you should have made? And so even though it's not always obvious what the right thing is, I think the Holy Spirit is extremely faithful to tell us when we're living in a way that creates insecurity or instability. And so living securely means focusing on our daily faithfulness to God in terms of our personal walk, doing whatever God wants us to do that day. And I think it also means just being faithful to whatever tasks that we have to do that day, whether it's at home or at work or whatever. And so the translation that I just keep coming back to in my life is, bloom wherever you're planted. Be the very best you that you can offer in your life and the situation that's in front of you. And a huge part of blooming where we're planted is to learn to be content with where God has placed and planted us. Go back to the book of Psalms, and I'm going to read now Psalm 37, verse 16. It says this, "Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked." And so this verse just basically says, it's better to have a little bit and be righteous than to have everything in the world and use it for your own pleasures or, you know, things of that nature. And friends, more is not always all that it's cracked up to be. And before God gives us more, he often precedes that by helping us learn to be content with what we currently have. And so again, leave a thumb in the book of Psalms, and I want you to take a right in the Bible to the book of Philippians. Philippians is one of the letters in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. And Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And I love what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Some of you need to highlight and underline that phrase in your Bible. Whatever situation you're in, to learn to be content. And then verse 12, he goes on, he talks about it. He says, "I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need." So if I were to start this message calling it the secret to contentment, it's like, ooh, what's that? And then he actually gives it to us in verse 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." This is the bumper sticker Christian verse you see all over the place. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And actually, sometimes I think the general principle of it is 100% true what they mean, but the way that it's often used is a little bit misused. What the idea that Paul is getting at here is enduring, really, enduring hardship. And what he's saying is, listen, life can throw anything at me and I can endure it through Christ who strengthens me. Literally what Paul is saying is Jesus is the secret. Jesus is the way that he's able to be content and get through whatever it is that he's going through. In a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, read it on your own time, the whole thing this week. But one of the things that he says is that godliness with contentment is great gain. And again, just keeps pounding that principle home to bloom wherever we're planted. And if part of blooming wherever we're planted is to be content with what we have and where we are. And so friend, your life might not feel like it's bearing that much fruit right now. But that's why it's important for us to remember that bearing fruit is something that happens in seasons. Everything in life has a seasonal pattern that's predictable where fruit is born. And sometimes the grass is dormant. Sometimes, you know, the soil needs to be fertilized. Sometimes there's a planting season. Sometimes it's watering. Sometimes there's weeding that's going on. Sometimes it's you're doing everything right. And all you can do right now is really just wait. And so just keep being faithful to God and he will bring forth the fruit that he has for you in the right season for you. And I really believe that as long as we're focused on doing everything in our power to bloom where we're planted, we don't need to worry. Jump down, go back to the book of Psalm chapter 37 and jump down now to verse 25 and 26. He says, "I've been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing." And I love that idea that God's got us. Sometimes we're tempted to worry about where things are going to come from in the future, and yet we come back to the basic words of Scripture that remind us, if you're walking with God, you're blooming where you're planted, you're being faithful to do what God has asked you to do in your life, He's not going to drop you. I come back to this and say, you know what, Lord, you've been faithful to me so far. You're going to continue to be faithful to me the rest of my life. I'm going to just make that choice today to bloom wherever it is you have me today. And I really believe that's so important when it comes to experiencing more of God's desires for our life. Here's the fourth thing I'd have you jot down about experiencing more of the desires of the Lord for your life and God giving you the desires of your heart. Keep delighting yourself in the Lord. And that's the part that precedes God giving us the desires of our heart, is where He says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And it sounds so simple, but it's so much harder to do than we often think. And I love that before telling us to, you know, do good and dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness, that the psalmist tells us here to trust in God, and doing that expressively by delighting ourselves in the Lord. Delighting ourselves in the Lord is a daily discipline as a Christian that takes time to just sit down, crack open that Bible, read that word of God, spend a little bit of time with the Lord, fostering that environment where that flame of faith can be rekindled within. And you know, there's actually a really simple formula for this in Revelation chapter 2. And I know I'm kind of bouncing around a lot today, but I want you to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2. And in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, I'm going to read verses 2 through 6 in just a second. The writer of Revelation is talking to these different churches that have these different problems. And this church that he's talking to, the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, sounds like a great church when I read it. And so we're going to read some things about this church. It's like, okay, that looks like a great church. That looks like the kind of church that I'd want to go to if I were a Christian. And so I'm going to read it to you starting in verse 2. He says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. If that were to stop right there, I'm like, what a testimony to the power of the Christian life of these disciples. They work hard for Jesus. They're enduring persecution, it sounds like, patiently. And they know sound teaching, because it says they don't put up with the bad teaching that is around them. And they're enduring patiently and not growing weary for Jesus. I'm like, man, that sounds like a great church. That sounds like the kind of Christian that I want to be. And then in verse 4, he just turns it on his head and he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And that lampstand is kind of like saying the place of significance. So he's basically saying, if you can't turn this around, your place of significance is going to be lost. And so he gives us a really basic formula here if we are not delighting in the Lord in the way that we should be about how to come back. First thing he says, remember from where you've fallen. And for me, that's always just going back to how God had saved me from sin long ago, but continues to deliver me today. Secondly, he says, repent. And if the repentance doesn't happen, God says, listen, I might remove that lampstand that's there. And that lampstand being removed might not be some catastrophic explosion. It might be more of a slow erosion over time, which is just as dangerous. And then finally, he says, return to the good works that you did at first. And I love that. It's basically just saying, go back to the things that you knew and did in the very beginning days when you first met Jesus, and go to do and experience them again. We need to continually delight in the Lord as Christians. Otherwise, it will just become like the church in Ephesus, where we got the right teaching in our mind. We got the right Christian doctrine. You even probably have the right church practice and the right behavior towards other people. All those things are great. That's what God wants. But God says, listen, if your heart with God and my heart with God isn't right, that it's going to slowly erode over time. So maybe some of you, as you're thinking about your desires that are on your heart and God's desires for you, you're struck today with the reality of, man, I just need to go back to delighting myself in the Lord before I'm asking God to do this or give me that or that sort of thing. I'll be transparent with you. Our family this week is going to go up and spend a whole week at Forest Home Christian Camp. And we are so excited to do that together. And I know that in my own heart, I need some time to delight myself in the Lord. And I need that space that is afforded to all of us. We just have to find it, right? Like, time is always there. You just got to grab it and say, I'm going to make it a priority. I need this right now. And so I would ask that you would pray that God would meet us there. And you know what? Last year when we went, God met me on that mountain. And I am praying that happens again. And really, all of us have to have a life that doesn't need a mountaintop experience. You know, sometimes that's how camp can be. It's like, yeah, on fire for Jesus, and slowly goes downhill until the next camp, and we're on fire for Jesus. You know, that's not the kind of life that I want for myself, but I just know that where I'm at right now, I just need that. I need to return to those things, the basics, turning off the cell phone and all that. So if you text me this week, sorry, not gonna be answering that. But I just know that something unexplainably amazing happens when I am delighting myself fully in the Lord, when I'm wrapped up in His presence, when I'm not worried about things that are happening around me. It's not magical. It's not mystical. It's the working of the Spirit of God within us. And I really believe that it creates the framework for incredible things to happen in our lives. So now go back to Psalm 37. And there's one more really important part that is mentioned in Psalm 37, actually verse 34, of how to experience more of God giving us the desires of our hearts. Verse 34 says, "Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off." And I just love that idea that we are to wait and watch for God to move. And so that's the last thing that's on there, is to wait and watch for God to move. So when we're delighting ourselves in the Lord and following Him to the best of our ability and we're giving a desire over to Him, there does come a point where we have to wait and watch and say, Lord, I don't know when, I don't know how, I'm not sure what things are going to bring this about, but Lord, I am on the lookout for You to move in this situation. And I love the fact that in verse 34, it specifically says that God's going to be the one to exalt you into a certain situation. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced in your own life when you're trying to make something happen for yourself and it's just not happening. And you try to press in and work harder and do more and you just feel like, man, I don't know. I just feel like I'm hitting a brick wall with this thing. There are certain situations where sometimes you've just got to let it go and trust that in God's perfect time, He's going to be the one to exalt you. And you don't have to feel like you're rolling a boulder up a hill. And when it's His time and when it's His plan, it's going to happen. It's not going to be easy, but He'll bring it to pass. I believe that every miracle and every fulfilled desire in our lives has a waiting room. And I wonder how many of you feel like your life is in a waiting room right now. I was recently in a waiting room with Nigel, and he was talking to me about how frustrated he was with the experience of the waiting room. And about every 30 to 60 seconds, he kept asking that parent that question that every parent loves to hear. Are we there yet? Is it our turn? And he really believed that I knew and I had some line in with the person manning the front desk. And he's like, well, as soon as you know, you're going to tell me, right? I said, yeah, you bet, you buddy. I said, listen, I'll give you one better. I'll tell you this, buddy. I said, actually, you're going to know when I know, because that person is going to come out of that door and they're going to call our name. So literally, I said, buddy, we got access to the exact same information right now. And in his mind, it was beautiful that he really believed that I was in control of the process of this timeline. And I think sometimes we all get frustrated with waiting, right? And we're in a waiting room and maybe we're waiting for something good, maybe with some news that we're hoping is going to be not so good or whatever. And it's just like, Lord, oh, how long are we there yet? Is it, what's going to happen? And we get all wrapped up in that. But I believe that every miracle has a waiting room aspect to it. Now, of course, the Lord is able to speed up the timetable of any waiting room in life, but I'll tell you, my experience is He often lets them run their course. And I don't know why. I'll ask him one day when we get to the other side. And sometimes, you know, in the waiting room, I learn something and I go, okay, God, I see why I was in that waiting room, because he had something that I needed to learn for the next season of life or whatever. And sometimes I come out of that waiting room and all that I think of is, wow, that took a long time. And there's not really a clear answer as to why, but I think it's in those moments when I'm forced to watch and wait that I have to remind myself that obedience and waiting are such a huge part of walking with God, that God wants me to shrink that time between worry and trust, that God wants me to bloom in the waiting room where I'm planted, that God wants me to continue to delight in him, and that God wants me to continue to watch and wait for him to move. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much for waiting with us, holding our hands when we're so impatient, when we want immediate results and gratification. And God, I thank you for this verse right now that says that if we delight ourselves in you, you will give us the desires of our hearts. And so, Lord, right now, I want to lift the roof off the size of prayers that we've all been praying for our lives and for this church. And I want to ask that you would speak to us of a desire from your heart for us, for our lives, for our future, to accomplish your will and your perfect plan and bring it from heaven to earth in our lives. God, help us to be patient with the process. Thank you that you don't hurry us and rush us to figure it out. And so I pray, Lord, not even, maybe if it's not happening right now, God, that this week, that all of us would take a little bit of time to sit and reflect and be given a desire from heaven for our lives. I pray that, Jesus. And if you're here today and you were to walk out the doors of this church and you genuinely don't know if you'd go to heaven when you pass away, you know, the number one thing that God wants you to know today is that he'll forgive you of your sin. He'll adopt you into his family. He'll fill you with his Holy Spirit and he'll give you an eternal life. So yes, he can give you the desires of your heart. And there's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And that's got to start first. You got to give him your life first. And so if that's you and you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, I'm going to give you an opportunity right here and right now to step over the line and become a Christian. It's not mystical or magical. God's going to hear the faith as you pray right here and now. And so if that's you, just pray this with me wherever you're at. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? Amen.